Welcome to Fellowship Church. Man, it's good to see you guys. Certainly celebrate what is coming up, but I just celebrate what has been in our past. You know, as Paul was mentioning earlier, this past week, we gave food to families all over Kyle that were in need. That is amazing, church. I just praise the Lord for you and your willingness to give. To have these children that need gifts and have needs, and by the third service last week, there were people coming up saying, okay, we're ready to get a child, and we had already given them out because y'all are so stingy to take all of these needs, right? But man, I just praise the Lord for you and the way that you impact this community around you, the way that you love people who need it the very most. Man, I got to take off this past week. Of course, kids were out of school, and so Monday through Saturday, we were at my parents' house, and I certainly hope your Thanksgiving was well, but you know, it takes kind of a week to unwind from just a normal grind that you go through, and this is as unwound as you will ever see me right here. I am loose, and I am free, and so even if I just fall asleep right here, you're just free to go if that happens. I wanted to wrap up a thought in Revelation before we get into the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so next week, we'll be getting into Christ coming and his birth. But today we're going to be in Revelation chapter 7, and then we'll pick up in Revelation right there after Christmas. But when we talked last week on Sunday, we talked about the worst Thanksgiving message of all time. Remember, and how chapter 6 was all doom and gloom and destruction and judgment by the Lord. And if you remember, chapter 6 ends in this way in verses 16 and 17, that the people were calling out to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" What an incredible question then, just to dangle out there and hold out there. And so what we're going to find in Revelation chapter 7 is the answer to that question of who can stand. And we're going to see two groups of people, and I think this is important for us to know in advance, because you might be here today, and you've got some horrible thing that you just feel like, this is going to break me, right? It might be a relationship that you're in. It might be the family that you just visited over Thanksgiving, and you're already dreading in a month having to go see them again. All right, something that's going to break you. It might be just a sin that you're grappling with, and you're asking yourself, how can I stand in the middle of this where I feel like I am just going to break? Well, I want to pull out five things from chapter 7 of ways that we see that these people stood. And hopefully you can apply those to your life. Listen, because of Thanksgiving, I wasn't able to get sermon notes on your bulletin. So you're just going to have to write fast and furiously whatever you feel like the Lord wants you to write. And I'll try to help you with that. Chapter 7 in verse 1. John says, "After this..." So John has gone from seeing a series of visions, right? He's seen the church, he's seen heaven, and then he's seen Jesus opening this scroll. And these terms, "after this" or "after these things," are very important in Revelation because it's signaling here a new vision that he's seeing. We talked last week with the judgments, how from this time on in Revelation, there are three series of judgments. And we looked at the first series last week, right? But what happens, there's seven in the series, in one series, but what happens is that after six judgments, then there's a break and there's an interlude. And for some reason, this is the pattern that the book of Revelation uses. So we saw six seals get broken, and now there's an interlude that is all of chapter 7. This is not a seal being broken. John says, "after this," so this is a new vision vision that he's seeing, different from the judgments of the seals that are happening. In verse 1, he says, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree." Now, you read these four angels, right? They come up and they're at four corners of the earth. And you might be thinking, the earth is round. You know, where are they standing on these corners? This is not unusual for Bible language right here. Daniel, Jeremiah, Zechariah, even Matthew mentions the four corners of the earth. And we could know those as like strategic compass points, if you will, around the earth. Much in a similar way, you know, Kyle is divided east and west by I-35. Forever, we'll have east and west Kyle because of that, right, major points of reference. Now, we would think, okay, these angels are just going to hold back the wind, and what misery that would be if there was no breeze all across the earth. Take me, Lord Jesus, if that's the case, right? How difficult that would be, but really, probably a better way to understand this is that likely the wind is a destructive fury that is going to be unleashed upon the earth. Here's why we can say that in verse 2. "Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" Now look how cool this is, right? These angels are set in these compass points, and they're waiting there, and they're ready for the destruction to take place that they're able to give by the power of God. But right before the judgment comes, right, this angel rises up with the sun from the east, saying, "Wait a second, wait. We are going to seal those who are supposed to be sealed for the Lord." Now, one of the things that makes Revelation 7 very difficult, as with all of these interlude passages between the judgments, is that we don't know a time frame for these things, right? Because when the judgments are happening, it seems like, oh, there's one after the other, and they're sequential, obviously, and there's a time frame that takes place. But people call into question, then what is the time frame of these interlude passages? Is it even above time? Is it a history at a glance? So people will argue about that. So when are these people being sealed? Well, in the course of the judgments, we would say, well, in between the sixth and seventh seal, obviously, but it could be happening in the middle of the seal. So what is happening, right? We saw already a scroll that has been sealed and no one could open it. So that's the same seal that is being placed upon people. So man can't touch it, right? Well, where are the people being sealed? They're on the earth. They're in the tribulation. Now, chapter 14 tells us what is the seal. In chapter 14 and verse 1, it says that the people had the name of the Father written on their forehead and the name of the Son, the Lamb of God, written on their forehead as well. So that's the seal that's going to be stamped on these people. Now, why are they sealed? No, nobody knows that question, the answer to that question. But they're sealed for salvation, certainly, because they remain throughout the tribulation. We're going to see them in later chapters. And I think, if anything, this shows the authority of God just to seal his own people, to say, the world can't touch these people. Now I've lost you, right? All right, let's come back together. I understand we're talking about future things and you're wondering, this doesn't apply to me right now. We're asking this question, who can stand, right? And then we meet these angels that are going to seal these people. This is not the first time people have been sealed in Scripture. One of my favorite is in the book of Song of Solomon, the bride and the groom and the love story in the Song of Solomon. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6, the woman cries out to her husband and says, "Set me like a seal upon your heart. It's a love story. And the woman is saying, take everything that I am, every way that I'm identified, and just stamp it for the husband right upon your heart. Because when people see you, I want them to see me, right? What a beautiful depiction of marriage. Now, we know in Song of Solomon that it's more than just a bride and a groom. This is like the church and Jesus. It's a bigger picture of the love story between God and between us. And we're not the only ones that are saying, God, seal your heart with me, right? We're not the only ones crying out to that. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Lord tells us that he has already sealed us as well. Look in chapter 1 and verse 13 of Ephesians. It says this, in him you also, in Jesus, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So he's saying, listen, in the Holy Spirit, you have been sealed, right? You have been stamped with the name of the Father, with the name of the Son upon your heart. And what does that seal do? It guarantees your inheritance in heaven, right? Until those things take place, it's a guarantee that you will be there. This becomes our identity, doesn't it? Now, we know in Revelation 7, the seal that they're going to have on their foreheads keeps them from the destruction of the earth. It's a little bit different from this seal that we have on our hearts, because this seal that we have on our hearts doesn't keep us from the plagues and destruction upon this earth. It's a guarantee of our inheritance. This is beautiful. Church, this is amazing, right? Because maybe you're not following me on this. The Holy Spirit is the seal, the Spirit of the living God, the one who in Genesis 1-2 was hovering over the waters of the deep in creation, the one who filled up Moses and enabled him to deliver the law to the Israelites, the one who filled up David and enabled him to slay Goliath, the one in Acts chapter 2 who enabled the gospel to go out to all of the world, to the languages that were being spoken, that Spirit of the living God lives inside of you and inside of me in belief, right? That's incredible. And it changes who we are on here, on this world. When I was a teenager, I grew up mostly in the Dallas area before we moved out to Burnett. And all of my friends, a lot of them had season passes to Six Flags over Texas. Great. So we went to Six Flags in Arlington more times than we probably should have gone, wasting money and wasting time. And if you go to one of those places a whole lot, you kind of lose interest in the reason you're supposed to go, like to ride roller coasters, and you start looking for reasons to cause mischief. And if that's where you are, like, you should stop going and stop getting season passes. So that's just free information. So I was with my friends, and instead of walking around this area to get over to the Texas Giant, which was a brand new roller coaster, so exciting, they were like, hey, there's a big employee section in the middle. We just walk through it. And you know me, like, but we're not employees. Jonathan, for crying out loud, you know, are you going to do everything by the rule book? Well, it says do not enter employees only. I'm not an employee. No employee knows who all of the employees are of Six Flags Over Texas. You just own it, man. Just own it. Own it. Okay, so you just walk with confidence. We'll walk past this huge section. And so we do, and we just walk through the door, big employee section, picnic tables, they're eating food, they all have shirts. And I'm like, I don't have a shirt. You know, and I can't just own it, and I'm sweating, and like I'm finding the walls, and I'm trying to, like, they're gonna see me, and they're turning around like, Jonathan, you know, what are you doing? And sure enough, an employee comes up to me and is like, hey, are you lost? You know, because I couldn't do it. And I have a feeling as a Christian, so many of us, we just walk around as if we don't belong with Christ. How could I tell this person about Jesus? They're going to look at my life and see that I don't belong. Everybody else seems to have joy, but look at my life. I don't think I have the joy of Christ. So we walk around without the power of the living God, but we have the Holy Spirit of the living God within us. That's a guarantee of our inheritance that cries out, you belong, right? And it affects the way we interact with the world, because then we start interacting with the world in power, believing who we are, because this is who we are, right? And operating in the power of God to speak with authority and to act with authority and to embrace the joy of the Lord instead of question it. And if you want to stand in that area that you feel like this is going to break me, and I want you to write this down, okay? But here's the first thing. Then you need to live. You need to realize and understand that you are sealed by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't have faith in Jesus that he died to save you, you're not sealed. That's the beginning of it. Give your life to Jesus and belong. Belong. Now, I just see this so clearly right here. You see these angels, they're waiting to release this judgment upon the earth, and the angel comes up and he just says, wait, and this is a stretch, I know, for Revelation chapter 7, but I just see in our own sin, like the wrath of God about to fall on us for our own sin, and in the middle of that, when it should be falling on us, Jesus just rising up and saying, wait, because my blood is going to seal that one. And they're going to be guaranteed for eternity. We got to keep going or we're never going to finish. Okay. Chapter 4. Where are we? Verse number 4. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph. 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. It gets a little repetitive, doesn't it? Do you think he wants us to know who is sealed? Can I tell you some truth here? There are people in our neighborhoods that walk around and knock on your door and they say, we're about 144,000 that are sealed, called the Jehovah's Witnesses. Don't believe that. Jehovah's Witnesses are not the 144,000 sealed. All right, these are clearly Israelites. Now, there's a lot of other Bible interpreters that say, well, I think that this is the church. Why would we think that this is the church? I mean, how many people does it have to list? These are clearly Jews right here, Jewish people that are being sealed, right? John sees the number. This is literal Israel. It's exact numbers. Why is it not the church? Because in the church, there is no Jew or Gentile, right? We're all one in the church. So we see Israel having a prominent role in the future. God has a future for them. Listen, this is not about politics. We need to pray for the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us to pray for the peace in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us in Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless them, and I will curse those who curse them. I mean, in Ezekiel, the Bible prophesies in the Old Testament that the nation of Israel, who was not a nation at that point, they had been conquered and scattered throughout the world, that they would come back together as a people and become a nation again. And in 1948, Israel became a nation again, and it's the only time in the history of the whole world that has ever taken place, where a people scattered around the world are brought back together and being brought into a nation again, and it's prophesied in Ezekiel thousands of years before it ever took place, because God knows best, right? Because God puts these things together. Now we can trust him in the same way that, okay, these Jewish people are being sealed. So these people are standing in the middle of wrath. They're secure in understanding who they are in God. Now the real question about this is the listing of the tribes. This is something we'll get into on Sunday night, right? But Dan is not on here. Levi is on here, which is unusual. Ephraim is not on here. Joseph is used instead of Ephraim. Very strange. Why would that be the case? Most people believe because Dan brought idolatry into the nation of Israel more than any other tribe. And Deuteronomy 29 warned the tribes. It said, if you do this, if you bring in idolatry, I'm going to wipe your name out. And here's God being true to his word. Now, this wasn't spoken to an individual. It was spoken to a tribe. But here's what's important for us, right? If we want to stand, then we have to realize that our actions have consequences. Our actions have consequences. Here's the second thing. I want you to write this down, right? That's what Dan didn't realize. And he's left off of this list. Our actions have consequences. I wonder how much my cell phone has impacted my life negatively. I wonder in my marriage with Elizabeth, how much me getting in bed at night and looking at my cell phone instead of talking to my wife has impacted my marriage. Y'all are looking at me like I'm the only one that's ever done that. I wonder how much time that I tell my kids, oh, I don't have time to do that right now, when really I probably could make the time to do it. I wonder how much that impacts their lives. See, we have to realize that the Lord wants to be glorified in everything we do, in every action that we take. He wants to be glorified in that. Look in verse 9. After this, I looked. Now, this is the same way the chapter begins. So after these things, most likely now he's seeing a brand new vision. And some would say, well, no, he's just responding to what he heard, because he only heard the numbering of the Israelites, and now he sees something. But it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. So this is very different, right? There are Jews in this one, but there's us too. There's Texans, there's Oklahomans, and those are the only ones I can quote, right? There's people from all over, every nation that's represented here. Now, where are these people? They're not on earth. They're in heaven. These people have already died. In verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice, these people were crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels standing around and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? Don't you just love that question? Right, the angel is asking John, hey, who are these people? You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? Right. Do you just see John sweating this one out? Like, how am I supposed to know? You brought me up here, you know? You're the one supposed to tell me. You can just see them saying, hey, let's make John sweat this out a little bit, right? Who are these? And John says, sir, you know, right? You can see him beat red at that point. You know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I love this right here. Who is this multitude? It's not the 144,000. It's a mixture of people. They've been made clean. They have white robes on. What are they doing? They're worshiping and serving the Lord. Listen, if you want to stand where you are, because these people are ones that stood, then we have to be excellent at worship and serving, at our worship and our service to the Lord. In fact, in verse 15, when it talks about their service, it's like a temple type of service. They're worshiping and serving, so they're waving palm branches. You kind of see the Israelites, how they're waving palm branches to Jesus on Palm Sunday, right? So where are these people? They're in heaven. But John doesn't recognize them. They're different than the church. How are these people saved? Well, God has done many things that could lead to their salvation, right? At the end of chapter 6, he rolled up a scroll where people are looking at the throne of God. Maybe that's why they gave their life to Christ. Maybe later on with the two witnesses, maybe they're hearing of the two witnesses. Maybe there's an angel that flies around a little bit later on that proclaims the gospel. Maybe it's that way. But most likely, why are these 144,000 being sealed? They're a testimony of what God is doing to save them. And most likely it's due to these 144,000 that are being sealed that this multitude from every nation then gives their life to Christ in surrender to him and in salvation. What does that tell us here? It tells us if we want to stand instead of being broken, we need to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, well, Jonathan, I'm waiting until my life gets right, and then I'm going to be able to share. How long are you going to wait for that? So when your life gets right, tell me. Mine's still not there. I'm a work in progress. And that's the glory of Jesus, isn't it? That's why we just share right where we are. Do you know, Paul tells us to dress with the shoes that are fitted ready with readiness for the gospel of peace. We're not even fully clothed as a Christian until we're sharing the gospel. I want to share a video with you from Roy and Amy Phillips, good friends of ours who this summer left for Alaska due to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love that video and just a reminder of the journey that they're on. I love seeing, oh, we're crossing through Colorado, we're crossing through Montana. You know, Roy and Amy were a military family, and as they lived here in Kyle, they're just sharing Christ with people as they live and go through their life. And they started realizing we are uniquely suited for Alaska. God keeps putting Alaska on our hearts, and they realize, man, there's whole villages and areas in Alaska that don't even have a church in them. People don't even have an opportunity to join together with the church. And so then they felt the Lord calling them and responded to that call. And listen, God's not going to call us all to Alaska. He called me here to Central Texas, praise the Lord, God's favorite place. But he calls us to our neighbors, and he calls us to our coworkers, and he calls us to the people that we jog with at the YMCA. We're not in those relationships by coincidence. You have been sealed by God to proclaim God to those who are around you, not to proclaim your perfection, but to proclaim the grace of Jesus Christ to transform your life. Right, and so sharing the gospel is huge to put our shoes on, as we said, and be fully dressed in Jesus Christ. Now, this multitude around the throne cried out in a loud voice, so it means that they never stopped their worshiping and serving of God. Now, they're worshiping God for salvation, and hear this, right? They're praising God, but they died. Like they're worshiping God for their salvation, yet they died in the tribulation. They must have realized something important, that their home is in heaven and not on this earth. See, that's what the seal reminds us about. Well, this isn't my home. That in this life, I'm going to have temporary trials, but I have a home that's more important than this. You see, even the angels were falling down in worship because of what Jesus had accomplished in these people. Who can stand? These did. And it doesn't look like the way we want it to look, but the Lord has these people. And what more could we ask of our lives than, God, have me. Take me in your hand. Let me cling to you. Let's finish out this chapter. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Again, temporary trial and eternal beauty. You see, this is a special set of people here operating uniquely. I want to show you three things here that God gets for his people. He gets some protection, right? Because he puts his tabernacle over them. So in this life, they didn't have worldly protection, but they have eternal protection. What does that mean? No fear. Right? When you're protected, there's no fear. He gives them provision as the Lamb of God.